What a great job was done by all. And that's the reason your heart smiles right there. Yeah. Not Tom, it's that little one I'm talking about. Yeah. It's good to see you this morning. There is an old saying that all good things must come to an end. I think it's also accurate to say all bad things must come to an end as well. It just seems like it takes a lot longer, doesn't it? So today, my time with you comes to an end, and you'll have to decide which category my time fits in. The first Sunday that I had the privilege of being with you, I think, was May 4th. I looked at my calendar, and that's the first note that I made. I bet some of you are thinking, oh, it's going to be a lot longer than that. And I understand, but I checked my calendar, and May 4th, I think, was actually the first Sunday that I preached here, and today we're going to wrap it up. And it's incredible timing, because today's sermon is the last one I've got. So if it had been another week, I don't know what we'd have done. Done a repeat or something. So you may be, some of you, maybe you know who your next pastor is going to be, so maybe you're thinking, I wonder where Joe's going to go. What church is he going to be at next? And I'm kind of wondering the same thing. So I'm not too sure what doors will open for me in the days ahead. I just know that that this chapter is coming to an end, and as this one ends, the Lord will open a new chapter. And there will be opportunity somewhere, somehow, to continue to serve Him and do what He's called me to do. So if you think about it, church, that's kind of where you are today as well. Since May 4th, you've been anticipating today. And your next pastor is going to be in the office on Tuesday, I think, and in this pulpit next Sunday. Yeah, good. Yeah. You're going to get a real preacher. And Brother Tim is a great, great guy. You guys, I know you're already in love with him, and that love will only grow for him as he comes to pastor you and shepherd you and feed you. And here's what I'll tell you, church. If you're half as nice to him as you've been to me, he'll think that it's a part of heaven right here in Haskell, Oklahoma. So you guys continue to take care of him and pray for him. So, but even for you, in a very real way, we've kind of closing this chapter today. And then this new one is going to open with a new pastor and his new family. And I'm sure there's probably a little bit of nervous anticipation among some of you. And there's probably a little bit of nervous anticipation in Tim's heart, in his spirit. So just hang in there. The Lord is at work, doing great things. You got a preacher coming in Christmas of all times. It's going to be a great run. So what's the best way to navigate this? This ending of one thing and this beginning of another thing. This ending of one chapter and opening another chapter. What's the best way to make this transition? I think that's an incredible question. And believe it or not, I think the Bible actually speaks to it. And I want us to spend a little time this morning looking at what the Bible says about it. And by the way, it's my last Sunday, so you can't fire me. That means I can preach as long as I want to. Amen? Amen. That's right. So I've been storing up a few things that I was going to say to you. I may just kind of work them in today. Most of them are good. Most of them are good. If you've got a copy, loosen up, church. Come on. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I want you to find the book of Philippians. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Philippians, and I want you to find it. Remember, your Bible has two testaments, right? An old one and a new one. The old one's at the beginning. It's quite a bit longer than the new one. The new one's toward the end of the Bible. New one begins with four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not four different stories, but same story told from four different directions so that we get a really good look at who Jesus really is. And if you look at those, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you go to the Acts of the Apostles, that's the fifth book of the Bible, and then the book of Romans or the letter to the church at Rome, Just keep going to the right, and you'll get into really some short, rather short letters. One of those being Philippians. It's in the Ephesians, Colossians realm. And if you get to the book of Matthew at the end of the Bible, you've gone too far. So find Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick up the story in verse 12. And I want to pray for us as we prepare to read God's word. And would you pray with me, please? Father God, we are grateful for this day, for the opportunity to be among these people in this church. God, I thank you for this church, for her testimony in this part of your creation. God, for a long-standing testimony in this part of your creation. And I pray, Father, not for just who she has been and who she is, but I pray for who this church will be as they move forward. God, give them courage and wisdom. I pray for the new pastor as he comes, that you give him wisdom and courage, a passion not only for the church, but for the community, for the surrounding area. God, would you use Brother Tim and use this congregation to begin here to reach the nations of the world. And God, through all of that, may you get great glory. May your church be built. And may the testimony of your family reach far into this area so that many will come to salvation. God, we ask you to do that for your glory and for the good of this church. In the blessed, sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 12. You know where Paul was when he wrote this? Anybody know? He was in prison, right? He was in jail. One of his prison letters. I'm going to tell you, I think that if I were in prison, my letters would not be quite as hopeful as Paul's. But here's what he says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, and it involves the ladies as well, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, let me stop right there. If you have something to write with, you ought to underline that statement, but one thing I do. I'm going to talk about that before we get done today, but you'll want to be able to get back to that at some point in your life, and it'll be easier to get back to if you've marked it, if you've underlined it, but one thing I do, Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. In verses 3 through 6 of this chapter, if we took time to go back and read those, we would find in the early verses of Philippians chapter 3 where Paul basically recounts that chapter of his life, that previous chapter of his life, that part of his life before he met Jesus, that part of his life before the encounter on the road to Damascus, that part of his life before he became a Christ follower, a Christian, a believer. Paul gives us that recount of that previous chapter of his life. And then in verse 8 of this same chapter, he basically tells us, you know what? That chapter of my life is closed. That one's done. And church, could I suggest to you that every one of us have a past, some of it bleaker than others, some of it darker than others. But regardless of what that past is for you, sometimes better than others, but regardless of what that past is for you, have you ever thought about just closing that chapter so that you not continue to dwell in what you cannot change? You see, sometimes I think one of the better things that we can do is close that past. Close that chapter so that we can move on to the next chapter, which is what Paul is doing beginning in verse 12. He's ready to move on. as he writes this church to, writes this to the church at Philippi, to the church at Haskell, Oklahoma, he's ready to move on to the next chapter, and he lays out some principles that he applied to his life as he made that move into the next chapter. I think those principles helped him, and I think if we were honest with ourselves and careful with the scripture, we would also discover where these same principles, where these same principles can also help us. I've got three of them. You're not surprised. These are not going to start with the same letter. You may be disappointed, but it'll give you something to work on this afternoon. Maybe you can alliterate it and email it to me or text it to me, and I'll use it later. The first principle that we need to take a look at as we close that last chapter and open the new chapter, move into the new chapter, the first principle is this. It is to take hold. To take hold. Did you notice that Paul had not achieved his goal in life? He said that he had not arrived. And if you think any man would ever have arrived, certainly would have been the Apostle Paul. But as he writes to the church at Philippi, he says that he had not arrived, that he had not achieved this goal in his life. And maybe that describes you. Maybe it describes me. The problem is we often stop right there instead of intentionally moving on to the next steps. Because here's what Paul's going to say to us. He's going to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ has made me his own. He's going to talk about how Christ has taken hold of him. It's really interesting language. Paul said that he was going to take hold of that for which Jesus had taken hold of him. And if you put that in reverse order, then what we see is the Apostle Paul talking about the fact that Jesus had taken hold of him, that Jesus had laid hands on him, not in an ordaining kind of way, but in a physical kind of way. In fact, if you look in the original language, Paul is basically telling us it's the same thing as Jesus having tackled him and held him down, has his hands on him and holding him down. And that's kind of odd language for Jesus and Paul. We don't think about it in these terms. And yet, here's what Paul says about his relationship with Jesus. He's been tackled by Jesus, and Jesus is holding him down. And we think, man, that's kind of violent language. That's kind of weird, Joe. Can you help me with it? Well, think about it this way. If you had a small child that was running toward a busy street, what would you do? And there's not a one of you that would say, you dumb child, come back this way. Right? None of you. I wouldn't do that. Of course we wouldn't. But we would run for all we were worth to capture that child. And even if we had to take that small child down, not that that would make you a man or anything, but whatever it would take for you to keep that kid from going out into that busy street, you'd do it, right? Four of you would do it. I guess the rest of you are praying about it. I'm pretty sure that I would. And so think about it this way. What Paul's trying to teach us is that Jesus has laid hands on him and has tackled him and is now preventing him from going to hell. This is really good news for us. That Jesus loves us enough to tackle us, if you will, and to keep us out of the pits of hell. Look again at verse 12. It's obvious that Jesus has hold of Paul for a reason. And I want to tell you, friend, that if you're a Christ follower, if you're saved, if you've been born again, then he has a hold of you for a reason as well. Have you ever wondered what that reason is? Have you ever wondered what it is that Jesus has tackled you for? Have you ever thought about what it is that Jesus has laid hold of you for? Paul talks about it in his own life right here in front of us. I've wrestled with that in my life. But have you ever thought about it in your life? I'll make it more corporate. I would suggest to you that Jesus not only has a hold of you as an individual, but I've been here long enough to be able to say honestly and truthfully that I am convinced that Jesus has a hold of this church for a reason, for a purpose. And as good as the past days may have been, And I'm going to get ahead of myself. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop early, but I may get ahead of myself. As good as the past may have been, church, come on now. As good as the past may have been, your best days are ahead. As good as it's been in the past, as good as former pastors have taught you and preached to you and led you and shepherded you and cared for you, good for them, they're supposed to do that. As good as that's been, as good as it's been, the future's going to be better. You say, how you know that, Joe? Because I read the Bible periodically. And I always find hope in the scripture about the good days that are to come. Is the past important? Yes, I'll talk to you about it in a minute, because Paul's going to show us that in this passage of scripture that we're looking at. So think about this with me. Jesus has a hold of you as a person, but he has hold of this church for a reason as well. And Paul said that he needed to take hold of the reason that Jesus took hold of him. And church, as you're moving forward into this next chapter, remember that Jesus has hold of you for this reason. And ultimately, it is for you to reach the nations of the gospel. Why does Jesus have his hands on the church of First Baptist Haskell? Because the nations are lost and undone, and people are going to hell who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And it's time that the church raise up, the church rear up, the church to find the strength and the courage to get up and do what the scripture says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where we are to go into all the nations, you know what that literally means, and into all the ethnic groups of the world and share the gospel with them. That's the reason this church exists. That's the reason any church exists. You go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we find that model that Jesus gives us before he ascends to the Father, where he tells his disciples that you are to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the outermost parts of the earth. You're familiar with that concentric circles, right? You know why you're here? To reach Haskell, to reach the surrounding area, to reach Oklahoma. You're here to reach the North American continent. You're here to reach the world with the gospel, because there's only one word, there's only one message that can make a difference in this world, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, Jesus has taken hold of you so that you can reach this world with the gospel. Verse 13, Paul literally says that he didn't have a complete grasp on why Jesus had taken hold of him. He was still wrestling. He was still trying to figure it out. He wasn't exactly sure how that next chapter would play out. And then he said, and I told you to underline it, then he said, but one thing, you know, sometimes we are so unsure of what to do next because there are too many things pulling us in too many different directions. To get to the next chapter, you really got to have to work to get life down to that one most important thing. Because the reality is, the more things that you try to do, the more prone you are to mediocrity. And mediocrity helps nobody and brings glory to no one. Get to the one thing. Figure out what the one thing is. The one thing. And go do that. Put all your energy, all your resources into the one thing. And watch God do a work among you and in you and with you that you cannot fathom. One thing. And that brings me to the second principle, and that is to forget about that one. Now, forgetting does not mean failing to remember. Sometimes when we read the scripture and we come across the word forget, we think that means that we're going to fail to remember. I think very seldom does the word forget mean that in the scripture. I think what it has to do with is changing our perspective of the past. That when we forget what is behind us, when we forget what lays behind us, when we forget that previous chapter, it's not that we can't recall it. It's not that we can't remember it. It's that we give it a different value and we allow it to have a different strength in our lives, because we cannot live in the past. I'll give you a chance to think about that. I'm going to tell you again. We cannot live in the past. I'm going to give you one more option because some of you are still staring at me like a calf at a new gate. We cannot live in the past. Y'all aren't convinced of that, are you? You think you're doing a pretty good job of living in the past. You can't live in the past. I'm losing the crowd just as I said it that last time. Here's what I'm convinced. I don't know what you're convinced of. Here's what I'm convinced of. You can't live in the past. You can remember it. You can learn from it. You can be directed by it. But you can't live in it. Why? Because it's past. It's gone. It ain't coming back. For most of us, we wouldn't want it to come back if it did. We don't want that over again. We want something that's built on that and that moves us forward, but we can't take those steps back. You see, I think when the scripture talks about us forgetting, as Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind, it can't be that you actually literally forget. Because if that were true, then the first part of Philippians chapter 3 is way out of place. Right? Because Paul's talking about his past. So you're saying, Paul, you just said forget the past, but you just told us about your past. This is really kind of confusing, Paul. I don't know what to do here. What we need to do here is understand that we will never get to a place where we cannot recall our past. We just can't get to a place where we're trying to live in it because it's behind us. It's been said that if we win and forget, the lesson of winning becomes temporary. We would forget what it takes to succeed. And on the other hand, it's been said that if we fail and forget, failure becomes permanent. That if we fail and forget, we don't make the necessary adjustments for success in the days ahead. You can't live back there. You can remember it, and you can laugh about it, and you can pat each other on the back about it and say, don't you wish we were still in those days? And you know, some of those days I probably wish I could relive, but most of them I don't. I'm old enough to remember when I was the TV remote control for my dad. Y'all aren't that old, are you? I'm that old. Where Dad would say, get up and change the channel. And then once we changed the channel, I was the guy that ran the antenna that made the new channels work, right? It could be coming an Oklahoma thunderstorm like you ain't ever seen, lightning falling all around the house. And my dad would tell me to go out on the porch and get hold of that metal pole and turn it around a little bit. And then yell at me to tell me that the picture was good or I needed to turn it some more, right? Yeah, and the hair is standing up on the top of your head while you're hanging onto that metal pole in the middle of that thunderstorm. My dad loved me. I keep trying to convince myself that my dad loved me. I have no idea why I told you that. But somehow I feel better for it. I don't know. I don't know why I told you that. I think I was telling you you don't want to live in the past. We've got four or five remote controls in my house, and I'm never sure which one does what. But by golly, I don't have to get up and go outside to make it better. I just push the buttons until something happens that I want to stay with. That's just part of it. I don't want to go to a doctor who practices medicine the way they did in 1920. Right? You don't either, I don't think. Now, you may want the same care that they used to provide and the fact that they knew you and you knew them. I get that. But there's some medical stuff that I'd much rather have the new technology than the old, right? Thank goodness we've got that. I'm glad that my Ford truck's got an automatic transmission in it. I can drive a standard, four-speed standard. But I'm glad I got an automatic transmission. You see, there's nothing wrong with the past except it's past. In church, rejoice in the past that you've had, but prepare for the future that's coming. So Forgetting here does not refer to failing to remember. It means you change the meaning of it. You let the past teach you, inform you, even protect you, but don't let it dictate your life, and do not let it dictate your church. Watch out now. Don't be identified by who you were, but by who you're going to be. I got one more point. And almost 20 minutes. Here's the third point. Press on. Press on. Look at the end of verse 13. Paul speaks about reaching forward. It has to do with intentionally pushing forward to the end of your race. It's like a runner about to cross the finish line and he leans forward to break the tape. And you're probably thinking, what do you know about running, Joe? Look at this body that I've got. Of course I know about running. Absolutely, I know stuff about running. I've actually watched it on television while I was outside turning the antenna for my dad. But here's what I want you to know. We've all seen those places where the runners are just running for all their worth and they get right to the tape and then they lean forward to be the one that breaks the tape first. You've seen that, right? They may be running 90 miles an hour and they're going to lean forward to break that tape. It's a cool moment. So what I want you to understand is that life is best lived leaning forward. Your best days are ahead of you. Church, your best days are ahead of you. Just remember, you run better on your toes than you do flat-footed or on your heels. Focus on the good that is to come instead of drowning in the past. Lean forward. Lean forward. Strive. The best is yet to come. And that's what I came to tell you. Your best is yet to come. You have tolerated me well. As far as I know. You may have been having special committee meetings during the week. I don't know. But at least on Sundays, you have tolerated me well. And I will always remember First Baptist Church, Haskell, Oklahoma. The blessing of the days that the Lord gave me to spend with you guys in preparation for the days to come. And you and I both have known all along, my time here was short. Maybe not as short as some of you hoped it to be. But my time here was short. Right? It was to get ready for the next guy. And he's coming. He's really going to be here this next week. And as you guys learn him and he learns you, just remember that every time the Lord calls you to my mind, I will thank the Lord for First Baptist Church Haskell, and I will pray for you. And I will pray for your new pastor and his family as they lead you. You're a good bunch of folk. And I love you. And should we never see each other again on this side, I'll see you on the other side. And for those of you that doubt whether I'll be there or not, I'm going to walk up behind you and yell boo. I don't know if you can scare anybody in heaven or not, but I'll get you. I'll get you. So if there's an opportunity, I'll see you on the other side. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
If you say, Joe, how are you going to get to the other side? It's not me at all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who took me down when I was 22 years old and held on to me. And he still holds on to me because I gave my life to him. And if you haven't done that, you ought to. If you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you waiting on? He said, Joe, I don't know how. I know I didn't either. The And I had an old Baptist preacher tell me. And this is what he told me. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And he told me, though there is no other name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved other than the name of Jesus, there's no better name, no sweeter name, no more saving name than Jesus. In the Old Testament and the New Testament both, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that with my whole heart. And if you've not trusted him, today you can trust him. Today you can give him your life. And you say to me, Joe, I hear you, but my life is a mess. I know. Yeah. Give it to him anyway. He's pretty good at cleaning up messes. And he'll clean up your mess if you'll hand it to him. You bow your heads and close your eyes.